Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Nehemiah chapter 2, I'll read verses 1 through 10 out loud. If you would follow along in your Bibles. Of course, have your bulletins handy with pens. There are children's bulletins these days, even for the kids to be writing during the sermon, as well as encouraging you to take notes found in your bulletin. There is a bulletin insert for such purposes. But Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, listen closely, for this is the good word of God. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins? And its gates have been destroyed by fire." The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked him, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates, so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by the temple, and for the city wall, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my requests. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites." So ends the reading of God's holy, precious, and inspired word. Let's pray for illumination. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, we ask that as your word has now been read, that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things from this your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I like walls. I really do. I like good walls. I believe Robert Frost was right when he said, "Good walls make good neighbors." Couldn't agree more. The youth group hopes to repair walls this coming summer on a disaster relief trip to Colorado. Perfectly good walls in homes were destroyed by flash floods in the Rocky Mountains. The youth are going to go help rebuild those walls in people's homes. I like walls. Of course, now the best walls at church are not walls between us. Oh no, we know the Bible forbids that. The dividing wall of hostility between us has been abolished by Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2:14. Such that in Galatians he would say there is neither male nor female, Greek nor he. You know, I can't ever say it. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. Thank you. I always get them boggled. And so the best walls in church are not walls between us. Oh no, we're not into that. No walls between God's people. No, the best walls at church are walls that keep danger out. That makes church a safe and secure and blessed place. And you see, dear people, when the church is a safe place with good boundaries, we can enjoy vital worship. We can enjoy positive fellowship. We can enjoy effective discipleship. We can enjoy fruitful outreach. That's why I like good walls, good boundaries. You know, God likes walls too. The Bible says God has placed walls around heaven. In Revelation 12, 21, it says, it has a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at each gate. And he measured the wall, and the wall was 200 feet thick. That wall was made of jasper, and that city was made of pure gold. Walls are good. They create security, safety, prosperity, opportunity. One even finds walls in heaven. But in this life, in this sojourn, walls find a way to decay. It's just one of the facts of life. Walls decay. And there are times in our life, dear church, and in the life of your family or church or community, when you will need to rebuild broken walls. It may begin with a loose stone, then a chip in the mortar, then a crack in the wall. And then a larger hole, and then finally a gap so big you could drive a truck through it. But the good news, dear church, is that walls can be repaired. By the grace of God, as we draw near to Jesus Christ through his means of grace, walls can be rebuilt. And you, your family, your loved ones, your church, your community can enjoy yet again safety, security, prosperity, opportunity. But as we learned last week in Nehemiah chapter 1, you're going to have to ask. You're going to have to ask. Should come as no surprise, Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives. Whoever seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door shall be opened unto you." But sadly, you and I can be afraid to ask. That brings us to our first point from Nehemiah chapter 2 this morning. Don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask. Please read with me verses 1 and 2. It says, "In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now, I had not been sad in his presence before, and so the king asked me, 'Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart.' I was very much afraid." Are you afraid? Are you afraid to ask for help? Many people are. It's not unique to you. Nehemiah was afraid. That's right. Why are we afraid to help, to ask for help? You know, our lives are in ruins, walls are broken down, gates are scorched, danger coming in and out of our lives and of the church and of our communities. Why not ask for help? Seems legitimate to me. Well, firstly, inertia. Write that word down. Inertia can make one afraid to ask. Inertia. In other words, it's been this way for so long, we are afraid to ask. We think things will never change when nothing seems to be happening, when the problem keeps going on and on and on and won't go away. We become afraid. And we say, why ask? It just doesn't matter anymore. Verse 1 tells us something interesting. Verse 1, chapter 2, is the month of Nisan, not the car, the month. And that means that from chapter 1, verse 1, that 4 months had passed since Nehemiah first heard the bad news. 4 months of praying, 4 months of fasting, 4 months of confessing, 4 long months, and what did Nehemiah have to show for it? It's never going to happen. It's been this way for so long. It's never going to happen. Proverbs 12, verse 25. Write that down, just 12:25, Proverbs. It says, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a good word makes him glad. Nehemiah was weighed down. There was no good word for him. And so our text says he was sad because of inertia. Oh, but there was another reason as well. A second reason we are often afraid to ask is when we're caught by surprise. You can write that down. Caught by surprise. Nehemiah, caught by surprise. He was. Our text says that he had never been sad in the presence of the king before all of those months. But, you know, after 4 months, life takes its toll. He had done well for 4 months. But 4 months of sleepless nights, 4 months of restless days, perhaps his eyes now projected some sort of pain. Maybe the wrinkles and furrows of his face were now deeper. Maybe his cheeks were becoming more sunken, blackness under his eyes. Maybe he had a haggard look that could even be seen through his bushy Jewish beard. Sometimes we men think we can hide behind those bushy beards. He was caught by surprise. And whatever it is that day, the king noticed, and the king said something. Hey, what's the matter? Do you ever get surprised like that? You're minding your business. You know, you're going about life. You walk into a group and somebody walks up to you and says, what's wrong? It's rather shocking, isn't it? And what's our first response? Come on, tell me, what's your response? Yes, we all know the lie. Fine, what do I look? What's up with you? Why did you? Right? He was caught by surprise, and that causes panic. You fear being exposed. When you weren't ready, when you weren't expecting it. You're afraid of how they will respond when you tell them the truth. Will they scorn you? Will they look, oh yeah, grow up? Will they do anything about it? Will they gossip it to others and laugh at you and try to stop you from the very thing you hope to achieve? He was caught by surprise. We can be afraid to ask for help when we're caught by surprise. Thirdly, there was one other reason that Nehemiah was scared, and that's one that's common with us as well. The third one is fear of punishment. Fear of punishment. Those are the water pipes, by the way, saying amen to everything being said. So when you hear that, think amen. So Nehemiah was afraid he would be punished. You see, in Persian law, ancient Persian law, it was law that a servant not show sadness in the sight of the king. Because the king couldn't believe you would not be happy outside of his presence. It was law. And it was also a risky request, you know, to ask the king in whose opulent court you serve, I would like a leave of absence. Real breach of etiquette. And so Nehemiah knew that if he spoke up, if he asked, he could be imprisoned, he could be executed, and what good would he be to his people in jail or dead? That's why Nehemiah was afraid. And those are some of the reasons why you are afraid. Why you are afraid to ask. You fear social punishment. How will people respond if I tell them the truth of why I'm so sad? Can I pause to say that if you are ever too scared to ask for help here at church or in your family or among a trusted environment, could I make a few suggestions? First, involve somebody else. Take someone along with you. Spend some time with a person and share those doubts and then take them along with you for help. It really makes me wonder about that strange phrase, and the queen was present. What role that queen played, we can only speculate. But I wonder if she was a sympathetic ally. I wonder if she had that intuition to know, as many of our ladies know, and had talked to him earlier, and her presence, her mere presence in that high tense situation emboldened Nehemiah. I wonder. Take someone with you who's not afraid and ask. Secondly, learn about your fear. Understand, why am I afraid? What's at stake? Why am I so tense about this that I clam up or I start to shake? That will go a long way into erasing your fear. But here's one of my favorites. Thirdly, say your fear out loud. Say it. Don't keep in the darkness what God desires to be in the light. Say it out loud. Share it with someone you trust. Saying what you fear out loud can make it more manageable so that you have the fortitude to ask for help. Well, fortunately, Nehemiah asked. I don't know what all was going on in him, but he asked. Don't be afraid to ask. This brings us to our second point in our outline. Our first point was don't be afraid to ask. Now, our second point we're going to see in verses 3-5 is this: don't be afraid to ask big. All right? Don't be afraid to ask big. Look at verse 3. So I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah, where my fathers are buried, so that I can rebuild it." Have you ever heard of the phrase, the big ask? The big ask. We must learn to make the big ask. Nehemiah made the big ask. You see, dear church, when there is a big broken wall in your life, you're going to have to make a big, bodacious ask. And that is hard. I wonder this year, as we pray for renewal, revival, and reformation in our families and in the church and in our community, nation, and world, I believe God is going to give many of you a passion to rebuild something big and broken in your life, something that has caused grief, something that has restrained the unleashed grace of God in your life, and you are going to have to make a big ask. Because the Holy Spirit is stretching you right now. The Holy Spirit is stretching you in friendship, fellowship, and hospitality to open your life again to others around you, to draw you nearer to Christ and his means of grace. And this passion God is going to give you is going to be for the glory of God and the good of people you love. Well, I need to interrupt right now by saying this: you're going to have to ask people for that to become a reality. You are going to need to ask people to devote their very best for that mission to rebuild. You're going to have to ask some people to give you their best thinking, to give you their best doing, to give you their best creativity, to give you their best resources. And let me assure you this: the bigger the vision, the bigger the ask. The bigger the broken wall, the greater need. Now notice Nehemiah's big ask. It's fascinating. I'm going to pull three rules for the big ask out of Nehemiah. It's fascinating. Notice firstly, and the scriptures bear this out. Firstly, when it's time for you to make the big ask because the walls are just too broken and your heart is ready to break, firstly, make your big ask and be brief. Be brief. Firstly, write this down, Proverbs 17:27. It says, "A truly wise person uses few words, and a person with understanding is even-tempered. And so, dear church, when you must make the big ask, don't waste time getting wrapped around an axle. Be even-tempered. No shenanigans, no guilt trips, no indignation, no manipulation, no shaking your fist, no grandstanding it. Get to the point and do it with respect. Look, Nehemiah's respect. He says, "May the king live forever." A common expression of courtesy for a long and prosperous and fruitful reign. Secondly, he says, "If it pleases the king." Thirdly, "If your servant has found favor in the king's eyes." It's respect. It's not bullying the person. It's not manipulating the person. It's not controlling the person. You can't control them. The heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, is what the Proverbs say. You can't control that person. No wit, no conversational etiquette, no power, no bullying. You cannot control the human soul. Only the Holy Spirit controls the human soul. Is there an amen? All right, that was a good Presbyterian amen. It was a thoughtful. We have to believe our theology. You cannot bully someone. You must, with respect, briefly make your appeal, and he does. Notice how brief it is. He says it clearly and succinctly. He says, "I am sad about the city. I want to go back to the city. I would like to rebuild the walls." As Franklin Delano Roosevelt once said, "Be sincere, be brief, and then be seated." He was brief. Secondly, Nehemiah was timely. When the walls are so broken and the big ask is so big, timing is everything. And you can see that in the text. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, "Timely advice is lovely, like golden apples in a silver basket." Proverbs 25, verse 11. Write that down for timely. Nehemiah's words were gold, says that proverb. They were golden, but Nehemiah needed to place golden words on a silver platter to be best received, says that proverb. And that means speaking our golden words to ask for a big ask for the glory of God and the good of the people to rebuild a wall means you must place those golden words on a platter at the right time and at the right place. Nehemiah spoke at the right time. Why do we know it was the right time? Anyone can see it? Because the king asked, "What would you like?" The right time. And also, he spoke at the right place. The king was at a party. Wine was flowing. He gave the king the wine. His bride was at his side. All was well. He was happy. And he asked. Have you noticed you can't control that? You cannot control serendipitous moments. God's providence controls unexpected, gifted, serendipitous moments when the timing is right. It's in God's hand. The only thing required of you is to not manipulate the timing. The only thing required of you is to exercise the gift or the fruit of patience so you don't drive everybody nuts and get ushered out of the room while you're waiting for the timing and providence of God. Be timely with your big ask. And when you see it, seize it. And then thirdly, noticed in his big ask, thirdly, be tactful. Be tactful in the big ask. Show tact. In other words, don't let it all hang out when you make the big ask. You know, Nehemiah could have freaked out on the king to see how that might have worked. Because if you're a student, and I know our Sunday school teacher here who's taught Ezra knows this little tidbit. In Ezra chapter 4, there had something happened in the life of Artaxerxes, Ezra 4, verse 7 and following. And Nehemiah could have referred to that. He could have said to the king, why am I sad? You ask, why am I sad? I'll tell you why I'm sad. 13 years ago, in the 7th year of your reign, the governors of Trans-Euphrates heard about Ezra rebuilding the temple and the wall. So they asked you, king, to stop the walls, which you did. You didn't hear our side of the story because you thought we were revolting. That's why I'm sad. That, by the way, is a teenager response. And teens, that's why your relationship with your parents is at a standstill. Because you let it all hang out. And I know the passion's great, and you got a lump in your throat, and mom or dad or the family has a meeting, and they even ask, and you let them have it. Justice reigns. But you must always show courtesy. You must always show dignity to others. Tact. And Nehemiah was tactful. He didn't make a political appeal. He appealed to the king's heart. He appealed personally in a way that anyone, no matter if you're left or right, rich or poor, male or female, humanity identifies with. He said, I'm sad because the city of my fathers is in ruins, and the walls are down, and I hurt. He appealed to that personal touch to the king. Notice he never mentions the city Jerusalem by name. You know, that might have been a bit of a red herring or of an electrifying comment that would have added more heat, less light. He says, my hometown is in ruins. And so he appeals to the king's respect for homeland. He appeals to the king's respect for deceased ancestors. Very tactful. That's the big ask. And I want to just comment, dear church, that you are going to have to learn to make the big ask. Some of you think you are exempt from the big ask. You think, oh, I'll just sit around and wait for the leaders to make the big ask. You know, others to do the heavy lifting. I'll sit back. I don't like to dirty my hands with such anxiety. And I'll bet the big spenders, the big ticket leaders, they can make the big ask. No, you're not exempt. Because I want to tell you this, people by nature don't simply drift into doing better behavior. You must ask them to step it up. And if you, by God's grace, are chasing a bold vision to rebuild a broken wall, one of the greatest gifts you can give is to gather that person eyeball to eyeball and make a big ask with respect, with tact, with timeliness, with brevity. All right, back to our outline. First, don't be afraid to ask. Secondly, don't be afraid to ask big. And now thirdly, don't be afraid to pray and plan. Pray and plan. Let's look verses 6 through 9. It goes on to say, then the king with the queen sitting beside him asked me, how long will your journey take and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me with safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, so that he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, by that temple, and for the city, and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was upon me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters, and the king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Well, Nehemiah had done his homework, hadn't he? Have you ever been surprised by that? You say, what would you like? And then boom, 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 and boom. And you're like, well, you've been thinking, haven't you? Nehemiah did his homework. He had a plan. You see, while one is praying, while one is fasting, one while is confessing their sins over a 4-month period of time, God invites you to do some thinking. Nehemiah did some thinking for 4 months while he prayed. He figured every step he needed to rebuild that broken, bodacious wall. He knew the time he would need to do it. He knew the supplies he would need to do it. He knew all the permissions he would need to do it. He even knew the name of the keeper of the king's forest. He knew the travel arrangements that needed to be made. He knew that he would need to not just build the wall around Jerusalem, but he would need to build up that citadel. That's where the soldiers protect the city. And he would need a governor's residence in which to govern from. Nehemiah had a plan. Do you have a plan? Do you have a plan for that wall you're praying about? That wall that consumes so much time in your mind, it's broken, it needs rebuilding. You're praying, you're now entering a season of fasting and contrition. But my question is, do you have a plan such that if someone walked up to you today and said, I will help you, what do you need? Quick, now, I'm out of time. Could you say it? Nehemiah had a plan. Do you know what the one difference between a dreamer and a daydreamer is? One difference between a dreamer and a daydreamer is a plan. Do you have a plan? Better yet, is it written down? Oh, now, Pastor, come on. That sounds a little too businessy, executive for my liking. I want to tell you, as one who writes down plans for years, the creepy thing, I write them down and then I forget them and I look them up 12 months later, find them in a file and go, oops, I forgot. And I look and I read the whole thing and I'm like, oh, I've actually been doing that. It's been in my head. By writing it down, it burned it into my heart. Studies verify that all the time. Have you written it down? Your best plans will be written down plans in a prayer journal, in notes in your Bible, in a sacred place you see on your bathroom mirror or in your office. I found my life goals yesterday, actually. I had taped them on my bookshelf to my right. And I'm just not looking in that direction often. And I looked, and there it was yelling at me yesterday. Forgotten about it. And I looked, and I checked down. I'm like, yep. Wow. Been pursuing them. Of course, you know what my worst plans have been? Very simply, no plans. No plans are worse than your efforts to make a good plan that's not that great. No plans. As the saying goes, for lack of a plan, the people perish. Whatever that wall is that needs to be rebuilt, God calls you to plan. But also, let's not get so human-driven. Also, never forget, plans are not enough. It must take prayer and the divine blessings of God, which we see in this passage. As Nehemiah offers a prayer. You know, he'd been praying for 4 months. He'd been fasting and confessing. And the moment comes, but he's not ready to do it. Lord, please help me. Here it goes. And he goes. Prayer peppers the book of Nehemiah. You study the book of Nehemiah, you'll say he prays. He prayed long prayers. He prayed short prayers. He prayed hasty prayers. He prayed urgent prayers. He prayed arrow prayers. He prayed well-developed prayers. Hudson Taylor, that beautiful missionary for the sake of Christ, once said this. Listen to it. He says, it is possible to move men through God by prayer alone. I just want to share, as a pastor who've been in the people business for many years, people don't move. God moves people through prayer. And move men, he did. Our text tells us that it all happened because the good hand of my God was upon me. And it's fascinating. Historians will also tell you a little bit about some of the political dynamics going on in the day that actually made the text request very timely. There had been revolts going on in Syria, and Egypt gladly would have aligned with Syria to gang up against the king of Persia, but it would be very nice to have a hand-picked loyal man there in Judah who was faithful to the crown, who could sort of be a go-between Syria and Egypt. It was politically tactful, but the Bible doesn't say anything about it, and the reason being is because politics, sure, politics, but it's God. God's divine hand was upon me. So, dear people, prayer makes all the difference, and I can't drill it in enough. And I speak to you as a growing and learning disciple of prayer myself. Prayer makes more difference than you realize, more difference than your faith currently believes. So that's why the elders are leading our congregation in prayer, why we are saturating things in prayer, why we are gathering together today at 4 o'clock in the art, where is it, Ted, art room or teacher's lounge? One of the two, whichever looks warmer and brighter and more inviting, will be there today at 4 o'clock to pray for you, to pray for our sick and afflicted, to pray for the needs of God's people and the lost. That's why we'll take prayer requests tonight at 5:30 in our evening worship service. That's why we'll be out on a visit tonight to pray for one of our parishioners. That's why you should join us in the ministry of prayer. It makes a difference. You've got to plan and you've got to pray. There is no substitute for either in God's economy. All right, we're coming down for a landing. I know I've been up in the stratosphere quite a long time now. Oxygen's a little low. Bring down that bag right now. Just reach up, get the bag. Bring it, there we go. All right, we're about to come in for a landing. The pilot has said we are on descent. And here is descent. It's our fourth point. It's very brief. First, don't be afraid to ask. Secondly, don't be afraid to ask big. Thirdly, don't be afraid to plan and pray. And finally, don't be afraid when opposition shows up. It's inevitable. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were inspired. They were moved by Nehemiah's gallantry, touched by his love for family and people. They were disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of God's people. How dare you? Dear church, when you and when his church tries to restore safety and security and prosperity and opportunity for the people you love by rebuilding broken walls, it will be disturbing to somebody. And as the old saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. The world is watching. The devil is lurking. But don't you be afraid. I have a pastor friend who always says this. He says, if you go too long without meeting the devil head on, it may be because you're heading in the same direction. If your goal in life is a smooth life, a smooth wife, smooth kids, smooth friends, then don't ever hope to rebuild a broken wall for the glory of God and love of neighbor. Because you are going to meet the devil head on when you do so. But the good news is, when you do, by the grace of God, through prayer and the means of grace, God's good hand will be upon you. You know, Jesus made a big ask in order to serve you and me and all of his elect from the four corners of the earth throughout all the generations from our sin and our misery and judgment. And in eternity past with the Father, Jesus crafted a plan of redemption and then he prayed about it a whole lot. And what was his prayer? The words are recorded in Psalm 2, verse 8. The words of the Messiah's prayer, where he said, ask of me, and I will give to you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. That was a big prayer. But then again, we had broken a pretty big wall. So, dear church, don't be afraid to ask. Don't be afraid to ask big. Don't be afraid to plan and pray. And above all, don't be afraid of opposition. Claim the mediated works of Jesus Christ and watch walls be restored. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the inspiring words of Nehemiah. Thank you for we find rubble all about us in our generation, walls broken that were once valiant and strong and thick and well guarded, and now the gates hardly have guards and Zion's watchmen have left the city walls, and we are in a state of disrepair. And we pray that there would be a filling of your Holy Spirit and that you would use the word, sacraments, and prayers through the grace of Jesus Christ to renew and to rebuild and make beautiful again. Thank you for hearing our prayers. We humbly ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ. And let all God's people say a united amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.